Good morning. Welcome to Battleground Community Church. If you're our guest, welcome. I invite you to take a copy of God's Word and open up to Matthew 5. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, there's some on the blue table back there. You're welcome to take it with you today as you leave. I'm so grateful for a praise team and a pastor who studies the text along with me and who picks songs to do things so I don't have to do them in the sermon. And so what you have just experienced is important because the worship team has proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ by the only means by which we are to be saved, so that we may experience what some have called the text here a blessed life, a life that flourishes, a life of shalom, no matter the situation that you might find yourself in or its seasons. And so the text today, as we get ready to stand, is not speaking of the issue of your salvation. The songs that we just got through singing, and we will point to it here, is speaking of those who sat down on a mountain to hear their master teach them. They were followers of Jesus Christ. And so he speaks to them as his followers. And that's how he speaks today to us as his followers. Let's stand. We're going to be looking specifically at verse 8 today, but we want to read what we've already covered. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 2, and it says, "And Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor and pure in heart, for they shall see God." Let's pray. So, Lord, we have arrived at the gathering place of the redeemed. No matter where it is around the world, it looks differently, but the point is the same. Whether it is a pole shed or a nice place such as this, Lord, your people gather to hear from you today. Not from some person's opinion or experience, but from your word today. So, Lord, I pray that we have came in, yes, in our brokenness, but with an expectancy that you can make us whole. For God, the honest truth today is that we are all broken in places, even if no one sees it. So, Lord, comfort your people. Bless those who came in mourning today. Help us to see you and to long for that day when we will see you face to face, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. If you haven't had this experience, I got bad news for you. One day you probably will. But I found myself laying on a table one day in the hospital. It doesn't help you feel any good. They put this curtain on you, you know, where you can't see whatever they're doing on the other side of that curtain. It's probably a good thing. I had went to church with my doctor. I was having some heart problems. The guy comes around the curtain, and of course I knew him, and he said, turn to the curtain. He comes around the curtain, he looks down at me, he said, "Stephen, your heart is a mess." That's the bad news this morning. Our hearts are a mess. My daddy found himself in that same table doing that same test when he was 70. And I found myself there at 50. There are some things that are genetic, physically and spiritually. And Scripture says that we have a spiritual heart problem. A matter of fact, he speaks very clearly throughout all of God's Word. Just listen to this. You know this passage. Jeremiah 17:19 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" It doesn't get any better, because listen to what he says next. He says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." So right here we learn from the prophets that we have a heart problem that is driving the things that we do in life. And both are an issue before God. Like that day when I was laying on that table and heard that bad news, all that really mattered was what has to happen to fix the problem. The truth is, I couldn't fix it on my own. And the truth is this morning, neither can you. But I got good news. Mark 2, verse 17. You might want to look at it, especially if you're one of us broken folk who have come in this morning. Mark 2, verse 17 says that when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." It's the good news. You see, here's the principle that we as the redeemed who gather together must understand. If you are sick, you don't fix yourself and then go to the ER. You don't say, "I'm sick, I got to take some medicine." And at least when we try to do that before we go to the doctor or the ER, we usually make it harder on them. We don't need to clean ourselves up before we come to worship the Lord. We come in with our brokenness and with our burdens this morning. I brought mine in, and so did you bring yours. Why do people skip church when they have hard seasons of life? Why is it when I'm struggling with depression, I don't come to worship? Can I ask another question? Do those in your life, in your faith family, in your immediate family, trust and confide in you? If they don't, can we all just stop a minute and say, why not? Or maybe, why do they? The answer is that sometimes the body of Christ, the church, has lost its purity of heart. And so, whether it's you individually, whether it's us collectively, let's give ourselves this morning to this text. The main idea is in your notes. Kingdom flourishing comes through the testing of our hearts as we pursue a sincere, single-minded devotion to living in line with the will of God, so that we might enjoy Him now and forever. You will notice in the outline, the outline's the same almost every week. There is a truth and there is a promise. There is what this is, the truth. Blessed are the pure in heart. What is that? The first thing we want to see is, well, what is it not? And then let's talk about what it is. So here's the big deal. If you got your Bible open to Matthew 5, we're going to be getting here. Eventually, look down at verse 20. This is the issue. This is sort of the thesis of this whole sermon. And it's one of the main themes of really all of Jesus' life and teaching. Matthew 5:20 says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Just so you know, the scribes and the Pharisees were the most religious and the most respected people of their day. Nobody in that day had a bad taste in their mouth for the scribes and the Pharisees. They were revered. They were respected. And this, so the question that the disciples would have asked and that anybody would ask, how can just a normal Joe like us ever exceed the righteousness of the most devout and respected people in their society? In Matthew 23, we'll go there a couple times. Jesus uses the illustration of a cup. And he says, the problem in Jesus's nice and very clear way, he called the Pharisees blind. He says, you're blind. Why? Because you polished the outside of the cup and nobody has told you, you got to look inside that cup. I can understand that because on Sunday morning, I always get me a cup of coffee. And when do I clean that cup? Next Sunday. The thing be nasty. Now, the outside looks fine. But if you picked it up, you would not want to put coffee in that cup. That's what he's saying. That's what has to happen if you want your righteousness to be greater than the most religious people. You see, purity of heart is not just about doing the right thing. It's what he's saying, it's what he's teaching, because the Pharisees did the right things all the time. They got a list, they even got a checklist outside of Scripture and gave it to the people. It's not about just doing the right thing. It's about what's in that cup. It's not about sinless perfection either. For all of us perfectionists in the room, now I'm not one, but I was, my whole crew that I've always worked around, everybody's type A, everybody's a perfectionist. Listen, it's not about perfectionism here. Matter of fact, turn with me to Romans 7, and I think it'll just, Paul just brings a lot of clarity. We looked at this already in our study of Romans. Romans 7, look at verse 21. This is just the reality of our life. Remember, this is Paul, the Christian, the church planting evangelist. He says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is right, evil is close at hand. Why is that? For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. This is simply the truth this morning. It's the truth of Scripture. You study the heroes of the faith and you will see Noah got drunk and Abraham lied and Moses lost his temper and Elijah fled in fear and Peter denied Jesus. And how was your week? Right? So it's not about perfectionism. David, after he had committed not only adultery but murder and was confronted by the prophet in his sin, his response recorded Psalms 51, verse 6 says, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. My problem was deeper than just what I did with my hands and what I looked on with my eyes. It's about seeking purity in the depth of who you are, and then in turn, seeking to put Christ on display. It's not about just doing the right thing. It's not about a sinless perfection. Listen, and it's not about you being rude and just saying that's who we are too, right? I say, you know, I just got a blunt personality. No, you're rude. And listen, here's what he's saying. A rude mouth, a blunt person, reflects a dirty heart. That's what he's saying. Matthew 15, 18 says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat something because you forgot to wash your hands doesn't defile anybody. So you see, that's what legalism and perfectionism will do. It'll hyper-focus on one thing and neglect the essential things. We know this, Matthew 7. Jesus says, before you go home or go to work or come to church with your tweezers, you need to do what? You need to get that beam, that log out of your own eye. That's where sincerity of heart is going. this rudeness, bluntness couched in this spiritual language that I am just trying to give you the truth and love is a lie. And what he's saying is, our mouths reflect our posture of heart. Matter of fact, that was James's point, you remember? Martin Lloyd-Jones said it well. Those who realize their impurity of heart mourn over it and repent for it. That's why the first couple Beatitudes are inseparable for the rest. When we find ourselves unmerciful, when we find ourselves with impure motives for doing the right things, he says you need to go back to the beginning of the Beatitudes and let's start over. So what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, we have to understand a couple of words. First is pure. And what is his heart he keeps talking about? First, pure. The word pure. Matter of fact, Micah got to it when he read out of Hebrews. It is a state of freedom of guilt or sin. Jesus is teaching here about a moral and ethical framework for life. But what he's getting to is that Jesus cares not simply about your body, about our mouths, about our actions. He cares about something down deep in here that drives it all. That's the heart. Pure in heart. What does he mean? Doesn't mean what the doctor meant when he looked around at me and said, your heart is a mess. You can't cut this open. You can't cut yourself open and see what Scripture's talking about. But you know it's true. There is an inner self. There is an inner you, the center of your being, where your mind, your will, and your emotion derives its energy. It's life. That's what he's talking about. And listen, here's the truth. Here's what we got through singing this morning. Purity of heart comes only supernaturally. Remember the conversation in John 3 with one of those real religious people? The truth is, if you study and you look, Nicodemus just wasn't come curious. Nicodemus come with a lostness of heart, with a problem. Things he couldn't see and things he couldn't understand. And here's what Jesus says. John 3, verse 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where does it go. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is no use at all. That's what he's teaching the most religious man. That you got a heart problem. And listen, what he's speaking about is not a heart problem that you can go get a bypass or put a couple of stents in and be on your way. We must have a new heart. We need a transplant. Purity of heart is not something that I can manufacture in my own life, and neither can you. It is granted by God as a mercy, verse 7, by those who mourn in their spiritual bankruptcy, verse 3 and 4, and those who seek righteousness, verse 6. That's who has a pure of heart. Those people that the Spirit of God has moved through the Word of God and has made them new. Our job is proclamation. Our job is not to impose rules on lost people to try to force them to be moral and ethical. Listen, the Bible says they must be born again to want those things. The Spirit is what has to happen. They must have a new heart. But listen, purity of heart can be identified because it absolutely abhors, it hates hypocrisy. Jesus hated it. He pointed it out everywhere he saw it. Again, Matthew 23, referred to earlier, verse 28 says, so you outwardly, speaking of those the hypocrites, say he would call them, the Pharisees, the religious, he said, so you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. He said, so you're doing the right things on the outside, but why are you doing those things? Why? What's driving you? He said, that's lawlessness. That's what's robbing you. It's recognition of people. It's thinking you can be good enough. Speaking again, Luke 12, he warns the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, leaven in the Bible is almost always evil. Sin. Listen to this principle. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you had whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. It is what we think about that one day will be revealed. It is when you crucify someone over your on your lunch break or over Sunday dinner that one day God will flip over and make known. Why can we count on this principle to be true? Because God is a God of sincerity, and He will always bring the truth to bear. The purity of heart is about that. It's about sincerity. It's about what we call oftentimes in our day authenticity. It's I would rather you simply to know that I am in the process, but I am not perfect. And here's what I'm struggling with, and you love me anyway. Than to put on this veil of I'm okay when we're not really okay. We're supposed to live lives in integrity. If you look that up, it simply means in this Bible uprightness. It simply means purity. Proverbs, I spent so much time in Proverbs in my study this week. Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crooked and the treacherous destroys them. That's getting to where we're going here. That sincerity of heart seeks to have a guide to do what is right for the right reasons. And that guide in the Christian's life is a capital G. Find me another religion where God says, not only I will come to you and put on flesh, but I will live in you. He is our God. So what we desire is to live with a clear conscience. Your conscience is important. It is a gift. It can be hardened by sin, but it can be made pliable by the truth. In 1 Peter 3, Peter's speaking about defending the faith. And he says it's just not enough to give a reason for the hope that's within you, and you should. But he said the way you do it is critical. When you share the gospel, you must do it in gentleness. You must be respectful of the person that you are speaking to that does not agree with you. Doesn't even understand what in the world you're talking about. You're called to be respectful. And you're called to do it, to engage that person with an absolutely clear conscience about why I am doing it to start with. Am I doing it to beat them down? Am I doing it the reason these folks post their religiosity all over YouTube so they can shame people for defeating them in their arguments? Doesn't exalt Christ, because it wasn't done in gentleness and respect. He said, examine your conscience. I love, this is not a quote, but I was so impacted by the clarity of Martin Luther when he in the Diet of Worms was held to an account, and all of his work and all of his teaching and everything that he believed was were laid on the table. He was said, will you recant? And he said two things. I have the Word of God. And I have my conscience. And it is not safe or right to violate either one of them. On this I stand. God help me. He had a God's word informed conscience. And he could not violate it. No, not for anything. And that drove what he did. We are called to live in that kind of truth. The purity of heart is about inward sincerity. It is about inward integrity. It is a person who lives with a clean conscience. But listen, this is so important to this other side. So if we could use just two words to understand sincerity of heart, it is this. It is sincerity, purity of heart as sincerity, but also a single-mindedness. This is so important. What do I mean by single-mindedness? It means that there is a devotion. There is a devotedness about you. There is a determination. You should be, as Christians, a determined person. What does single-mindedness mean? It is a focus, an unwavering focus that's dedicated to a specific purpose or goal. And a single-minded person will let good things fall away to accomplish the goal. That's single-mindedness. You've heard it said because it's a good illustration. People train for years to go to the Olympics. And I can tell you what, if you ask one of those folks right in the middle of their training, hey, I got a 10-day cruise, you want to go on it? What are they going to say? No. It's not that they don't want to go on the cruise. It's that what they are determined to do, what they are determined to accomplish, is not going to be sacrificed for anything, not even good things. This is purity of heart. What are you devoted to? What are you determined to accomplish in this your life? Your one short, brief life. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:9. So whether we are at home or whether we are away, we make it our aim to please Him. There, that's it. That's what we're doing inside of ourselves before we hammer a nail, before we speak a word, before we engage someone else. We make it our aim when we open our mouths or grab something with our hands and accomplish anything, we make it our aim to please Him. Because Jesus cares not only about your actions, but about your motives. Listen to this again. Proverbs 24, verse 12 said, if you say, behold, we didn't know, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not pay man according to his works? If we have a doubt still about our purity of heart, you need only to go to the person of Jesus Christ to understand what it means. I don't know of a better chapter than John 17 to see it. John 17, 4, Jesus is praying to his Father. He knows it's close. His mission is almost finished, and he is longing to be back with the Father. Listen to what he said. I glorified you on earth. How? Having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. Jesus lived not only in sincerity, he lived with a single-minded purpose for which he was going to accomplish, and nothing got in his way. Jesus loved his Father, and he was single-mindedly devoted to obeying his Father's will and to obey it perfectly. And guess who was bound up in that? Us. Because in verse 22, verse 23, he not only prays for his disciples, then he prays for us. But listen to what he says. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you loved me. That informs your purpose. We're spending too much time thinking that a college education or not is going to give your child purpose. God saves them and he ascribes to them a purpose. Everything else is means to accomplish that purpose. No matter how many zeros or not you have on your W-2, Your purpose doesn't change. Do I desire for myself what Jesus desires for me? Do I long for it like he longed for it? So that's the truth. But there's also a promise. What is the promise to those who pursue purity of heart? You will see God. Right? I mean, I can't get, that's the best line I got. It's what the word said. I can't give you anything better than that. The indication of your heart is how good is that news? What does that word shall see? You know what that means? God will become visible. You will see God. He will give you the power to see him. This is has a now and a not yet. 1 Corinthians 8:3 said, but if anyone love God, he is known by God. That knowing is intimacy. Do you love God this morning with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength? Make no mistake, this is ultimately a future promise. Only the pure, only the forgiven heart is able to enter into God's presence. If you do not want him now, you will not see him then. This is not about getting out of hell. This is about seeing God. Listen, turn with me. I'd like for you to see it. 1 John, we went there last week, I believe, but it's just so absolutely clear. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 1. This is about love, brothers and sisters. This is not about what you don't do, what you do. This is about love at the end of the day. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And listen, and so we are. You are not working to become a child. You are not becoming a child one day if you make it, maybe. The Lord says the motivation we have for mercy and the motivation we have for the purity of my heart is this. I am a child of God. The reason why the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, listen, we shall be like him. Why? Because we shall see him as he is. That's the promise. And that, brothers and sisters, look at the next sentence. And then everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself. How? As he is pure. That's your motivation for purity of heart. You will see God. I love this. New Living Translations. Just listen. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gifts of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. We will behold in the next life what we treasure in this life. Treasure Christ. We treasure him now through the eyes of faith. But this is the promise this morning. Then, face to face. What is the state of your heart? If there's just simply one simple application, it is before you act, stop. Examine your motives. Ask yourself some diagnostic questions. Does this magnify the Lord? Does it love my neighbor? Your neighbor meaning anybody God puts in your path, no matter how you feel about them. Does it magnify my parents to say what I'm about to say? Does it help my neighbor? Does it help my boss? Does it help my coworker or my employee? Does it set the table for the gospel? Does it represent my Lord? Does it violate God's word? Am I about to violate my own conscience? Listen, you know what purity of heart does? It gives you convictions. You know what not being willing to sin against your conscience does? It produces a convictional person. Because people of conviction just simply won't violate them. It doesn't matter what it costs. Ask yourself these questions. I had what I wanted to say. There's been a burden on me, and I'm simply trying to practice what I preach. So if you would, praise team, if you would go ahead and be making your way forward. We might need a few minutes. We need to find the book of Joel. Probably not a book you go to very often. Try to find Hosea. Can't find Hosea, find Daniel. Can't find Daniel, find Ezekiel. Then start flipping to the right. You'll run right into it. Find Joel chapter 2. As I said before, I don't know the burden of your heart this morning, but I have prayed about those burdens, and I have felt some of those burdens. I have burdens of my own. We carry those burdens around with us, and listen, maybe it is sin. Maybe it is a lifestyle. Maybe it is a habit. I don't know what that is. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin. But here's what's been the overwhelming burden of my heart, is that we have children and grandchildren, and we don't know what they're doing right now. Some of us know they're not following the Lord. We carry them around with us, and most of the time they don't even know it. We grieve for our children because we want them to know the Lord, to love him. Don't we? Some of you may feel this way, might be the same way you're carrying the burden for a parent. Either way, we're carrying them because they're lost. Many are uninterested of God. They don't know, nor do they care. The question is, what must we do? Joel speaks to a people that have committed idolatry against their God. They were in trouble. God's discipline hand was already on them, and it was probably going to get worse from here. And listen to the prophet. What must we do? Verse 12 says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and drink offering from the Lord your God." We don't I don't stand up here week by week and try to drum your emotions up so that you make some kind of response, and you know that's true. All I want us to do at the end of this service is to cast our burdens on the Lord, because He cares about you. And listen, He cares about our children. He cares about our grandchildren. What must we do? Even now is the time to repent, place our faith in Christ. Even now. It's not a time to wait. But listen, even now is the time to intercede for our children and for our grandchildren. And so I don't know what posture you want to take now as we begin, as the praise team begins to worship. I'm going to take the posture that my heart feels like making. We just didn't build a platform up here so that you could see, and that's one of the reasons why we did. We built a platform that if we needed to pray, we would prostrate ourselves before God and pray. And so, Micah, if you would just play a little bit before you start singing. I'm just going to kneel here and pray, and I'm asking you to do the same. I'm not asking you to come forward. I don't need it as a pastor. Do we need to take the right posture of heart before our God? And if you have people that are burdened on your heart that you want to come and pray for, then let's take the posture we need to, and let's spend a few minutes in prayer today. Lord, we come to you with our heads bowed out of reverence to who you are. We would not be able to see you, nor would we even love you, if you would have not moved on our hearts first. So, Lord, your children come today grateful that you did not leave us to ourselves, but intervened, determined a rescue operation so that we might be saved, so that you might begin to heal our broken places, some caused by ourselves, and some caused by others. Some of us have those burdens today. Places we long to be healed that are broken. Relationships that we long to be restored that are not. Sins that have plagued us most of our life that we cannot get delivered from. And we are just here confessing today, Lord, that we can do nothing without you. Lord, we need a revival in our own hearts. And you said, no matter where we are, that even now, we can bow before our God and know you are mighty to save. And so, Lord, we have those that we love, maybe parents or grandparents. But, Lord, we have children and grandchildren. And many of them are not following you, God. And so, Lord, we beseech you by your mercy that you might intervene in their life, that you may bring a spiritual brokenness that leads to repentance, that leads to salvation, that brings shalom and flourishing and blessing into their life. Lord, we are praying for their salvation. We thank you that for the story that you gave us that said there was two sons and both of them needed it. And you were mighty to save. And so, God, we pray now that the words of this song would be true and sang one day by those that are even now lost or wondering. Maybe we don't know, God, where they are spiritually. But, Lord, we lift them to you just the same because you are good and you do good. So, God, now, let us lay our burdens at the cross so that we might worship you in spirit and in truth for who you are as a mighty God and a wonderful Savior. Create in us what we cannot, nor will not create in ourselves, God. The right desires to do what you called us to do, Lord. So now you have called us to worship you. So we have laid our sins and our fears and our failures, whatever they are, before you. And thank you that not only you hear us when we pray, but you forgive us when we ask you. And so we ask you so that we may come to the table with a clean conscience, knowing that we are yours. Receive our worship. Receive our giving from a generous heart. Receive our worship from a grateful heart. Let us come to the table with a heart of broken rejoicing. That yes, our sin cost us much, but we are the children of God. And of that we have much to rejoice of now and to look forward to then. Work among us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.